Question, you know that's how it's going to start, don't you? Question, how many of you own or have access to a computer? Okay. Got to be more than that. Let me see that again. All right. See, it's just hard, isn't it? Just that. Okay. How many of you who held up your hands, which was most of you, have had one at some point in time crash or freeze, and you have lost data? Can I see your hand? All right. Now, those of you that held up your hands the first time and not the second time, I'm concerned about you. Because I was wondering if you'll be honest about other things. But anyway, we live in a computer age, don't we? And I think there's few things that most of us that use computers fear more than this inevitable crash. The loss of data on a floppy drive or a SyQuest cartridge or a hard drive, that maybe an electrical failure, an equipment failure. In most cases, or many cases, it's called a people failure. But somehow this information disappears. Giant corporations have been brought to their knees by blown fuses and failed microchips, or perish the thought, damaged disks. And if you haven't made a backup, and you almost always have until then, everything comes to a halt. And you can tell somebody that that's happened to. Their eyes get glazed, and their cheeks harden, and they just freeze like the computer did, you know. I think it would make an ideal title for a new Agatha Christie. The Case of the Damaged Disk. Now, my wife said I'm going to get sued over this, but I'm hoping not. But we live in that kind of age, don't we? You can't help but think about Y2K when you think about what happens when one computer goes down and how it affects the whole world. But, you know, I don't think this is a new problem. You know, I think Y21 and Y20 kind of had the same problem. The children of Israel suffered from the same thing. IBM wasn't around then. I understand that. But Apple's been around since the beginning. Couldn't resist that one. You got to get it in whenever you can, okay? And the problem that God has always had with man has been, we have a memory problem, a memory loss. And you read about the Jews during the Exodus, and you wonder if they didn't have a damaged disk or something, don't you? I mean, think about it. One day God was creating water fountains out of slabs of rock, making super highways out of raging rivers, building impenetrable walls to keep out plagues, and the children of Israel were praising and singing and giving thanks. And 2 days later, the water fountain and the parted sea and the plagues were hazy incidences in the past. They forgot. So do we. Take your favorite football team. Don't tell me what it is. The one that won the championship 3 years in a row. Don't tell me who that is either. But the fourth year, something incredible happened. They were on their way to their next championship, and they stumbled and lost 3 games. They were mere mortals. And you were so accustomed to seeing them win, you actually turned against them and wanted to fire the coach. What happened? Short memory. But there's something sadder. Short spiritual memory. I'm going to give you an example. You're going to have to think, okay? Try to unlock the computer of your mind and type in the word conversion. Now, for some of you, it was just recently stored there. For still others, it may be in a folder marked ancient history. I don't know. But see if you can recall quickly now the freshness, the excitement, and the drama of what took place when you were saved. One day you were lost in an abyss of sin and hopelessness. You may have been addicted to something, maybe not. Maybe you were just adrift and had no purpose in life. Maybe you responded to some great evangelistic fervor or some call in a meeting. Or maybe it was just in the quiet of your own life. Somehow you turned over the keys of your life to God and asked Jesus to come in, forgive your sins, and become your Savior. I don't know. But no matter how it happened or when it happened, at some point in time, heaven touched earth, and the things that were important to you before that time ceased to be so important. You remember? So what if you never made another dime? So you said. Remember? So what if you never got promoted again? Remember? So what if life's great dreams vanished to nothingness? You had Jesus, remember? And nothing else mattered. Now let's say that was 4 years ago. For some of you it was 40, for some it was 4 months. Let's imagine it was 4 years. Did it ever enter your mind that in that period of time, 4 short years later, you would get impatient if a worship service lasted 5 minutes too long? That you would overlook the impact of the Word of God because the thermostat was set too low? Did it ever dawn on you would skip church for a football game? That you would miss a chance to hear the Word of God because you had the sniffles? But you would do almost anything else with the same sniffles. That you would skip a chance to hear of Jesus walking on the water so you could go to the lake and rest on the water instead? What happened? Short memory. You see, it's not quite as clear to you as it was then that the God of eternity died for you, lives in you, and ever lives to make intercession for you. Because if it were, how could a boat on a lake or a ball on a golf course or a fullback running down the sidelines compare with that? How could their memory ever fade of the moment when the eternal I Am looked down from heaven and saw the hopelessness and the helplessness in your life and in my life, and knowing that without His divine intervention in history, we would be forever lost? And because of who He is, He found it impossible not to act. So He paid the price. He rescued us from an eternity in hell and a life of purposelessness on our way to hell. And here we are 4 years later or 10 years later or however long later, and we have to scratch our heads and wonder what's more important, staying to fellowship or minister to someone who's hurting or getting to McDonald's before lunch, before the crowd gets there. What's happened? Memory loss. Now, I think I know the problem. I don't mean to say that pridefully, but I think I know the problem, and I think I know the solution, and so do you. And it may be so simple, some of us have missed it. The problem may be, as we mentioned last week at the end of the study, that we as Christians have stored the wrong data in our memory banks. So that when we try to call up gratitude or thankfulness, we get an error code that says no such information available, possible disk failure. I think there's a solution to the case of the damaged disk, and I don't think we need Agatha Christie to solve it. I think we've programmed in the wrong information. I think we've been attempting to be grateful for whatever God has done without learning to be grateful for who He is. And folks, what He's done, as marvelous as it is circumstantial. And circumstances change. And when they do, they crowd out the glory of those past experiences. If you don't believe it, you read of the children of Israel. And our crying prayer is not, "Praise you, God, for who you are, but Lord, what have you done lately?" And if we could ever learn to build a life of praise built on not only on what God has done, as wonderful as that is, but simply because He is, there would never be a moment when the memory would fade. What He has done might be eclipsed by later events, but who God is never changes. And nothing and no one can ever compare with Him. And not only that, but the longer we know Him, the better we know Him. And the better we know Him, the more of them, the more in awe we ought to be of who He is. So instead of the memory fading, it ought to get stronger and stronger and stronger as time goes on. I'm going to give you a simple illustration. How do you praise God for your salvation? If you just take the best known passage in Scripture, John 3:16, that's what we often quote. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you look at that verse, the most familiar verse in all of Scripture, there's a pattern. The mind of man first gravitates to the result. The result is everlasting life. What's in it for me? right? Then it gravitates to the reprieve. The man who benefits from everlasting life shall not perish. Wow, that's good news. Thirdly, the requirement, whosoever believeth, that includes me. But the whole focus is on what God has done for me. Now, wait a minute. Look at the verse. The flow of the verse is the opposite. If you think about it, what does that verse say? It says, God so loves. Therefore, because he is perfect love, therefore. And what it's saying is, all of this is simply saying an explanation of what happens when the love of God is set free to demonstrate the character of God to the children of God. God so loved, therefore, our salvation is the result of the issuing forth of that part of the nature of God known in his love. That's what it's saying. We don't grasp it in its glory, in all of its glory. We're like Moses when God was able to pass by and he could only see a fraction of the awesomeness of God. And be careful what... Don't misapply what I'm saying, but I believe that even Calvary does not express the sum total of the love of God. It's a dramatic expression of that love, but we see through a glass darkly and then face to face. But our trying to understand the love of God by looking at anything that's happened alone, to me, is like watching an astronaut and saying, I got it. Now I know what outer space is like. Let me tell you. Let's just take the love of God. I think one of my favorite verses of any song is this one. Could we think the ocean fell, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. How well do you grasp the love of God? It's fathomless, it's endless, and yet our ability to articulate it is pretty much like sitting down and saying, okay, reproduce the dictionary from memory. You can't do it. But that's the love God was expressing at Calvary. Calvary was not a random act of a loving God designed to demonstrate his love. Calvary was the natural response of the nature of God to sinful man. It's who he is. When last did you spend an entire day, or an entire week, or an entire month, spending your time just beholding one facet of the nature of God until it became so ingrained in your spirit, until the Word became so real to you, so overwhelming to you, that your natural response to every situation during that period of time was to gravitate back to that part of the nature of God? Just think of the love of God this morning. We're just going to take that one aspect for a few minutes. You want to develop a life of praise? It is not enough just to worship him for what he's done. That allows you to share the spotlight with him. Learn to praise him as well, just because he is. You see, it's not possible for any act or activity of God, regardless of how it's viewed from a human perspective, to be motivated by anything other than love. You say, wait a minute, even when he let blank happen to me? Yes, even then. Learn to praise him just because he is. You say, well, what happens if I just praise him for what he's done? Well, I believe when we do that, there are four things that happen. Number one, we put the Creator God on a performance basis. We measure who he is by what he does and determine the value of what he does by how we feel about it. Blasphemy. Number two, we make the nature of God subjective. Number three, we make God's nature inconsistent. Our experience has no stability. It varies from minute to minute. God never changes. And fourthly, we settle for a fraction of the truth. There's only one way, beloved, to appropriate the nature of God in such a way that we can enter into a life of constant praise, and that's by seeing the nature of God through the Word of God. So if you want to intensify your understanding of the love of God, you take the Word of God, which is the only adequate basis for visualizing the nature of God, and you saturate yourself with it, meditating on it, memorizing it, breathing it into your life until it becomes a part of you, until the nature of God becomes second nature to you. At the moment, we're looking at just one facet of Him, of God's nature, His love. We're going to find out what that love is like so that even this week when things happen to you and you recognize that God is trying to reveal His love to you, even through trials and difficulties, immediately you'll begin to praise Him for His love rather than questioning how He can allow the circumstances. But as an example, remember that the love of God is unconditional. So when things come into your life, you begin to praise God even when you fail. That His love for you is not conditioned on your worth or your response. He does not love you because you deserve it or even because you love Him in return. He loves you because He is perfect love. He chooses to love you. Deuteronomy 7, you remember He told the children of Israel, the Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all, but because the Lord loved you. He chose to. 2 Timothy 1:9, God loves according to His own purpose. 1 John 4:9, we love Him because He first loved us. So His love is the initiating factor in His relationship. He doesn't love us because we're so lovable. Romans 5:8 answers that. God commended His love toward us in that while we were still stinkers, loose translation, Christ died for us. And He doesn't love us because we first loved Him. We just read in 1 John 4:9, that can't be. No, He loves us because He is love. And nothing can ever separate us from that love. Romans chapter 8, verse 39 reminds us, what can separate us from the love of God? And the answer, if you want the abridged, condensed version, is nothing. Absolutely nothing. So praise Him. Just because He is. He is the Creator God by His nature. Whatever He does, whatever He is best for that which He has created. He is the sovereign God. He is the King of kings. He is the great I am. We need no other reason for praise. Worship Him. Fall down before Him. Give thanks to Him just because He is. That's all the reason we need. Oh, there are benefits from His unconditional love. Unconditional love means no one's too bad to be saved. Praise Him. That means you and me. Unconditional love means our salvation and our assurance is not predicated in anything we do. We are kept by His love. Unconditional loves mean that never at any time then we do anything to lose it. Wow. Unconditional love means that as we let that love flow through us, there's nobody we can't love. Nobody. Unconditional love is part of the nature of God. When was the last time you just spent a day praising Him that His love is unconditional? If you took a concordance and looked for the love of God and wrote down all the verses, you would also find that the love of God is eternal. What does that mean? Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What does that mean? Well, it means that His love has no beginning and can have no end. Isn't simply that God's love has no limits to its object. It has no limits to its duration. He can never stop loving you or me. It's eternal. God is eternal and God is love. Therefore, God's love is eternal because it's part of the essence of His nature. So neither in time nor in eternity can it cease to be or change. God can't stop loving you. Now, beloved, if that isn't reason in any set of circumstances to stop and praise, what is? Just because He is. Eternal love. Our love changes with the wind, doesn't it? It rides the wave of human emotions. Not so with the love of God. God can't change. God's love can't change. God's love can't end. When was the last time you stopped and just worshiped Him for that? But if you study through the Scriptures, you'll also find other passages that tell you the love of God is holy. That means His love is an expression of His nature, therefore it isn't regulated or dispensed by whim or fancy. It's consistent, it's without partiality, it's constant, it's not the result of compromise. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loveth, He punishes or chastens or strengthens and scourgeth every son he receives. In other words, his love and his discipline are not in contradiction the one with the other, because his love is holy. It never ceases to flow from his heart, but it never runs cross current to his righteousness. Thank him for that. And here's one we often don't stop to thank him for. Scripture teaches his love demands obedience. You say, well, I thought his love never stopped. It never does. John 15:10, but if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, the essence of Jesus' life was he always did that which pleased the Father. And then he told the disciples to abide in his love the same way. His love was freely given and freely poured out by grace continuously, but our ability to receive it and our ability to rest in it and our ability to reflect it will be proportionate to our obedience. Therefore, the love of Christ constraineth us. And then finally, when last did you praise him? Just because his perfect nature, his love, always dispels fear. Don't you love 1 John 4:18? It says, there is what? Very little fear in love. Didn't say that? Thought that's what it said. Oh, I remember. It says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not perfected in love. In other words, fear and love are in contradiction the one with the other. The power to cast out all forms of fear come when you begin to praise God for who he is. Perfect love. The love of God. Unconditional, eternal, holy, demanding obedience, fearless, perfect, wonderful. It is God. Oh, what love. How can I grasp it? Oh, what love. What can I say? God himself in every facet longs to give himself away. Why he does it is no secret. It but flows from heaven above. It is but his very nature. Don't you see? Our God is love. One tiny facet of his nature, his love. But don't you see how just focusing on that one facet and on who he is, spending our days in praise over the incredible, matchless, incomparable, unchanging love of God, what can happen to us that will cause us to stop praising? You see, the very things Satan will throw at us to harass us, the things which he intends to bring fear, generate praise. So the greater the pain, or the greater the difficulty, the greater the reason for praise. In pain, the eyes of the Spirit open wider to see the love of God. The deeper the valley, the higher the praise, because in the valley there's more love to comfort you. In the valley there are fewer distractions to blur your vision of God. Satan has no weapon that can alter the nature of God. None. But he can create a memory loss, a damaged disc, if you will, stores the circumstances that were causing you to praise him. Remember his charge against Job? He said, in essence, God, Job just loves you because you give him everything. Take it away and he'll curse you to your face. Remember? God said, take it. Satan took it. What happened? After a little while, Job began questioning God for changing his circumstances, for misjudging his motives, for not being sensitive to all of his good works, and finally for sending him bad counsel. He missed it, didn't he? He'd been praising God for all God had been doing, and finally in those last three incredible chapters, God called Job over to the side and put his arm around him figuratively and said, Job, I think you missed it. You've been worshiping me for what I give you, and what I give you will change with time. Job, you were right when you said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And God began articulating just who I am really was. And the scripture said the heart of Job melted like putty. And Job repented in dust and ashes. And he began to praise God just because he is. What shape was he in about that time? In case you think you've got it bad. His body was infested with sores. His children were gone. He sat on the ash heaps of life. His fortune had been wiped out. His friends had abandoned him. And his own wife was making fun of him. And suddenly his eyes opened. And it was Thanksgiving. You say, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. You see, Job finally came to see who God was, and that's all you need to begin to praise. So study the love of God. Begin to praise Him, not just for what that love has done for you and oh, what it's done for you, but begin to praise Him just because He is. But that's not enough. That's just one tiny little aspect of who God is, His love. Why not turn every Monday for a while into Thanksgiving, just because He is love? And then why not turn every Tuesday into Praise Day, just because He's faithful? Deuteronomy 7:9 would be a good Tuesday verse. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Never at any time will His plan be altered, His principles changed. He said Messiah would come, He came. He said Messiah will come again, He will. He promised to always meet our needs, He has. He promises never to leave us or forsake us, He never will. The winds of trial beat against the walls of our lives, the doors creak, the walls tremble, and we're tempted to doubt. And it'll help some to remember His faithfulness in the past, beloved, but circumstances may cloud our view or erase the memories of the past. Nothing can change our vision of what the Scripture says He is. Memorize Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? You look at God's faithfulness through the eyes of your circumstances, and you will on occasions be confused. You look at life's circumstances through the eyes of God's faithfulness, and all you'll do is praise. Make Tuesday Faithfulness Day. How about Wednesday? Why don't we praise Him every Wednesday for His mercy? Psalm 136:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 59:16, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. I know what you're saying. If it's me, I ought to sing a little quieter. But I'll sing in my heart aloud. And make Thursday praise day, because He's perfect grace, eternal grace, according to 2 Timothy 1:9, sovereign grace, according to Exodus 33:19 and Romans 5:21, undeserved, according to Romans 3:24, and on and on. You know, if you and I live to be 1,000, and some of you think I already have, there would not be enough Thursdays to praise Him for that one quality, grace. And how about every Friday? What if we spent every Friday just worshiping Him for His holiness? What if we woke up on Friday morning singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts? What if we honored Psalm 30, verse 4, Sing unto the Lord, ye saints of Him, and give thanks at what? At the remembrance of His holiness. Make Saturday Thanksgiving, just because He is omniscient. He knows the future as though it were the past. He knows the thoughts of our hearts as clearly as if they were painted on neon in the light in the portals of heaven. Make Sunday Thanksgiving, because He is omnipotent, or because He is omnipresent. Or take a week or take a month and worship Him because He's immutable or supreme or sovereign. You'll never run out of reasons to praise Him. Never. You may forget, and boy do we forget, the neat things God has done for us, and we ought not to. But beloved, the glory of His majesty, the grandeur of His holiness, the awesomeness of His mercy ought never to escape us. Once we have entered that precious holy place in the center of the heart of God, where our character is being transformed by His character, until by beholding Him, we begin to praise Him morning, noon, and night, just because He is. Just because He is. That's all there needs to be to motivate our hearts to praise and set our spirits free. Just because He is. What blessed, sweet release. No circumstance can come our way and cause that praise to cease. Just because He is. A song for all life's days. For every sunrise brings anew another cause to praise. And every day's Thanksgiving, where'er in life we've trod. In everything, give thanks and sing, just because He's God. Our Father, we bow before You in adoration and praise, just because You are. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.